We get started. If you've been joining us online these last couple of weeks and you're enjoying and experiencing the presence of the Lord, I would encourage you to fill out that form. We're going to post it periodically in the comments. And maybe you're not on Facebook and you are on the website with us or somewhere else. I'd encourage you to email us. An easy email is office@afc.email, or you can look on the website and email any of us or all of us, whatever you'd like to do. But we'd love to get to know you better and connect with you during this disconnected time. I was just thinking in my prayers, the Lord brought things to my heart. You know, this church has done tremendous things, and I'm talking now specifically about AFC. AFC has done some tremendous things in the midst of very, very hard times. I think about the building that I'm getting the privilege of preaching in today, and the time when it was built, a time when GM and production and those things were leaving the city, the church here at AFC continued to see the mission and vision of the Lord. And what's astounding to me is how you continue to be faithful through this time. We've been able to bless our neighbors. We've been able to bless people in the life of AFC, and we really haven't had to stop. In fact, we've increased all the things that we're doing in order to serve the Lord and example His love in a time when people need it. And so, church, I am proud of you. You're doing a tremendous job. You're responding in a beautiful way. And I would encourage you, as the Lord continues to prompt your hearts, I believe that AFC is going to have a repeat story of how the Lord increased in the midst of His church, in the midst of a hard time. And so we're going to be in Amos. Hopefully you got your email and you've already probably opened it and looked at it. I want to set us up some for this. And so this week is going to kind of get you on the road to understanding Amos. It's a small book. I would encourage you this week to kind of be reading it over and over again. If you have a chronological Bible, this would be the time to use it. And you'll kind of know what I mean more at the end of this message, how you may need to go back and kind of piece things together. Honestly, and I'm being real honest, I have preached on King Jeroboam II because he prospered yet was evil at the same time. He did not serve the Lord in the way that God intended. And so I've preached on him, but I've never preached on Amos. Now maybe I have and I've just forgotten because I have four kids and I'm old, but I don't think I have because I couldn't find any notes. And so this was a brand new study for me. Had to pull some things out from my college days. And anyway, the Lord directed us here. It's fascinating that in January, He directed us in this direction. And today, as you go through this, you are going to see how God intended this for each and every one of you this morning. So this week, we're going to be on chapters 1 and 2, but I'm not going to read them all to you. You are going to kind of read that on your own. I'm going to read one part, and then we're going to get into the meat of today's message, which is really setting us up and helping us understand where the Lord was, where God Almighty was with His people. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Amos chapter 1, and I'm going to ask those that are here to stand, and if you're at home, let's just stand in honor and respect for the Word that's still living, that's still active, and still speaks to us today. And so let's stand together, starting in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Amos. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa. Now, wait a minute. Yes, he's a shepherd, and he's going to become one of the great minor prophets, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Josa, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, most of your Bibles are going to say this before we get to this, and this is that Amos does something unique, and that is God speaks to the neighbors and to God's people at the same time. And I'm going to explain to you why that is, but let's look at this verse 2. And he said, and this is judgment on Israel's neighbors, the Lord roars from Zion. This kind of gives us a picture of a lion roaring. Most of the time when the Lord roars, it's not because he's waking up. It's not because he's letting himself be known. It's because he desires for his voice to be heard in a way that's significant, in a way that oftentimes he was not pleased. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four I will not revoke the punishment. Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron, so I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Behad. I will break the gate of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds a scepter from Bethaden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile, Kir, says the Lord. Now you're going to see here, and your Bibles will be set up, that it'll go, thus says the Lord, the judgment. Thus says the Lord, the judgment. Why it's happening, the judgment. And it goes on, and then we find out in chapter 2, if you'll skip to chapter 2 with us, all of a sudden he begins to speak to Judah, his people, the ones that were supposed to hold the scepter of his holiness, the ones that were supposed to be the example to the people. Let's skip down to number 4, verse 4 of chapter 2. Judgment on Judah. Thus says the Lord through the prophet Amos. For three transgressions of Judah and for four. Now wait a minute, that sounds kind of familiar. Yeah. We're finding here that the difference is between God's people and those that weren't his people. Very similar. For three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord's. Here, all of a sudden, he speaks a little differently. He begins to remind us that the people knew who he was. God, for the reading of your word today, I pray that you would anoint it, that you would bless it. God, that you would wash over us today, that you would remind us today of what it is that you're calling us to hear. And so, Lord, help us, guide us, engage us, and keep the enemy from us today. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So I want you to think about a bullseye. And so I'm probably by the halfway point, I'm going to say bullseye wrong. And so I don't know what's going to come out, so be prepared. But a bullseye, I often think of the army, and you had to hit the target, and you had to hit it so many times in order to pass, and they were often testing us, and so it got annoying to hear about that. But let's think about a different bullseye. And so as a kid, we had quite a few dart boards. I don't know if you had them, but as boys, we had dart boards. We had all those things. My parents were good to provide those things, and they were in the basement, and we would fight, and so because we would say, no, you didn't hit the bullseye, no, that was my arrow, no, and so we'd end up a lot of times fighting, but that's okay, that's what brothers do, but our goal was to hit the bullseye, and eventually, as we got older, we began to really do a better job. And I think this happens in all things. As you get older, as you perfect things, as you really hone in on things, they get better. Church, what's happened here in the life and times of Amos is that things weren't getting better. Now, if you think about the prophet Joel, he had come not much earlier than Amos, and Joel came as a gentle prophet to speak to his people and say, you've got to turn away from your wicked ways. And then all of a sudden, we see Amos come in with a stronger word because the tolerance and the patience of the Lord was running out. And so we see that the target was not being reached. So let's go through the premise. And so oftentimes when we're looking at a bullseye, when we're getting ready to, let's say, aim and get to that target, and you may be thinking in life, you may be thinking as a student that's, hey, 17, 18, you're heading to college and you're getting ready to put all these things in a direction to get to a place that you believe God is taking you. So think about this for a second. The bullseye was being missed. You have to set up, and we're going to go through these, but I want you to think about this. You've got to set up first so that you're prepared. You've got to think about the timing. If you're outside, you've got to think about the wind. When is the best time to, if you're a student, when is the best time to send in, to prepare, to call, to follow up? Maybe you're looking for a job. I don't know what it may be, but when you think about a target, there's a lot of movement that has to happen before we get up to the target. There's setup, there's timing, there's current sight. In the Army, we talk about our sights. But where are we currently looking, feeling, sensing God's work and plan? Where were the people in all of this? So let's look at the setup here. I want to give you some background so that you are aware of where we are. Where was Amos? What was happening at this time? If you think about it, following Solomon, God really wanted his people to be together. Well, right away, what did they do? They got divided. Unfortunately, oftentimes with people, and especially people of God, the minute that the leader who God's anointed moves away or steps away, all of a sudden there's chatter and there's stuff. And so all of a sudden we see the division come. And so God's target is immediately beginning to be depleted. Amos was used to speak not only to God's people, but to the neighbors of God's people. I think about that in a different way. You know, God uses us to speak to our neighbors. In fact, God uses us to be the light to our neighbors, to be the hand to our neighbors, to be the person, the people, the church that people can come to and say, hey, I'm your neighbor and I need to know. And so all of a sudden we see that God's plan, his hope, his future, it's depleted, they're diverging from it, they're heading away from it. I think it's always disappointing when you're aiming at a target and maybe there's a certain school or university that you wanted to go to and you get that letter and you open it up and it says you've been rejected. Then all of a sudden your targets have to change, your goal has to change, your bullseye is different. But here what's interesting is that God was giving his people everything they needed to get on target with him. And yet they had everything they needed, and they were way off target. Think about this statement that you'll find at the bottom of your screen. Amos appears at the latter half of the reign of Jeroboam II. Now, most of you immediately say, oh, that was during a great time. Now, see, it was, depending on your perspective. It was a great time of prosperity. In fact, it's often said that second to Solomon and during his great reign, that maybe at that time there was the most money flowing in to the people of Israel. They were living prosperous lives. They were happy with the wealth that they had received. And so if that's how you gauge it. Now, church, I'm just saying, and I'm speaking to those that are watching that are from America, we were experiencing great financial times. Why do you think as I read, as I studied, as I looked at the timeline of what's happening here, that I thought to myself, maybe this time is a time of awakening for the church, a time of saying, hey, that's great, and I don't care where you stand politically, but jobs were up, unemployment was down, people were spending out of the wazoo. And church, I think some of us were getting wrapped up in that. Events that have nothing to do with the Lord, things that have nothing to do with the Lord, were taking our priorities. We're taking us away from him. We're taking us away from our families, our children, our youth, our loved ones. Maybe God was saying, hey, we're going in a direction. Think about the end here, but prosperity, as is so often the case, brought the saddest evils in its train. Are y'all okay? I say that when people are here. You guys okay? You ladies all right? Okay. Second thing here is so as we hone in here and understanding what's happening in this time, I want you to start getting a picture. I want you to be able to picture in your mind this timeline and what's happening. Amos addresses Israel during what time? And you're going to study in your study groups tonight or by yourselves. This is kind of covering 2 Kings chapter 14, 23 through chapter 15, 7, between there. You also see that King Uzziah died in 739 BC. And then Jeroboam comes to come into his place and on and you'll see the direction here. You'll also see that the timeline was where possessions in this nation, in the people of God, were at its greatest. In fact, at this time, and archaeological digs have kind of proven this, at this time there were estates Meaning there were estates with people that were taking over land, and we know all about this and how it works and how it worked during this time, and you can study just a little bit to find out how it was done. But much of it were people with power, with wealth, were coming in and taking the poor people's land, taking what they had, taking their livestock, their families, and they weren't turning them into paid workers. They were turning them into, unfortunately, slaves. So here are God's people who understand and know the treacherousness of slavery, and here they are putting people back into slavery. Talk about God's anger. Talk about us standing and allowing slavery to be a part of our culture. See, it's not God's plan. This was not God's plan. He didn't intend for his people to grow so wealthy and so powerful that all of a sudden they took those that didn't have the same power. That wasn't his plan. And yet here we see that that's what was being lifted. That's what was being lifted up. That's what was being exalted. That's what the people were standing on. And honestly, if you were living a good, comfortable life, you would be all for King Jeroboam II. And see, what happened was they misused their power to oppress and enslave the poor. And yet God tells us, Jesus told us from his very mouth on earth that we're to go out and partner with the poor, that we're to go out and be a partner with them. And here we see the very people of God who experienced this many generations before and got away from it, go back to it. So we find that this time was a rough time. I want you to think about this as well. We see in Joel and we see in Amos the reference to a tremendous earthquake. Why the earthquake happened, I don't know. There's a lot of theories as to what was happening in that day. But if you look at current studies, the stratum, IV, whatever, the walls point to a great earthquake. You can look at the studies from the University of Chicago and such. And if you look at the way the walls are and what happened in the city, they would say that there was some type of terrible earthquake that occurred to make it structurally the way that it is. And here's a picture of that excavation and some of the things that they have found and some of the things that testify to this very time and place in history. It lines up and it points to this era in history. And so we see here that it is also a time that in 2 years is going to be a very sad time, as we know that earthquakes, that natural disasters bring great distress and great sadness. Let's just simplify the book of Amos real quick. Let's make it really simple for all of us that are saying, wow, this is a lot of information. Now I've got to go to 2 Kings. I've got to figure this out. Here's the simplicity of it. The book of Amos simplified is the neighbors were judged for their actions and God's people were judged for their actions. We see that example right away in chapter 1 and chapter 2. What's interesting, though, is that as you read it completely, you're going to find that God spoke more to the people of God than he spoke to the neighbors. Why is that? Because the people of God had knowledge that the neighbors didn't. Church, we have knowledge, we have the Spirit, we have experiences that other people don't, that he's calling us to share and be a lighthouse for. Then there's Amos, who forsook all to serve the divine. So that's the premise. So now you have the overall premise. Here we are, and here we find ourselves. Now let's go look at Amos, a great man of faith. So I want to compare two. You like comparisons? We're going to do some comparisons. Amos looked just like Joel. Why would we pull the two together? Well, they come from the same area. They were speaking to the same people. Same things were going on. And so they have a very similar approach. But what I like about Amos, and I love Joel as well, Amos is a little different. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, let's discuss it for a second. I feel like Amos is more like me, and Joel is probably more like the rest of the staff, like Pastor Nick, Pastor Abby, Pastor Taylor, and I'm more like Amos. And so you're going to see why, and you'll probably all be shaking your head at home, but both prophets. So Joel was what? He was tender. He was sweet. He had this tender spirit about him, whereas Amos was severe, and he said, the Lord is coming, you better stop this nonsense. He didn't shake around. He didn't like, let's hide behind the, and I don't believe in hiding behind the truth either. He stood with the truth and said, here we are. People of God, you better get it together. Joel was cultured. Amos wasn't. So Joel came from the area in Tokia, or however you say it. I'm not good at those words, so please don't judge me on that, but he came from a cultured area, more in the center of the city. We know that Amos was poor, so he came from the outskirts of the city. He was also a farm boy. We also know that not really even a half a century separated them. We know that Joel came first and that Amos came second. So we know that God was using kind of a gentle person with not such a severe like approach to say, okay, let me try this gentle approach. Has God ever tried a gentle approach with you? Church, I believe that God is constantly, gently dealing with us. And then sometimes he has to come in and say, I've dealt with you gently enough, get it together. And see, that's Amos. He comes in not even a half century after Joel, meaning they forgot these things that quickly. Church, how quickly do we forget? And so all of a sudden, we see that God's word is increasing by him using a man like Amos. They were natives of the same land. Obviously, I said, Joel was a part of the busier, more city-like part of that land, and Amos was from the country. And I don't know if you call yourself country folk or not, but a lot of people say, well, I'm just from the country. And so you and Amos are alike as well. And also, they were both chosen by God. Now, in order to be chosen by God, it meant that God examined them. So here's what's so beautiful about it. Though they were so different, God saw something in them that was the same. And that was their commitment to him. See, we all look different. We have different ways of approaching things. We have different ways of living out his plan. But I promise you that when you have a sincere heart, you are one, no matter the means in which God calls you to. And so the Holy Spirit shone through both, no matter their background. God at times uses the beauty, and I just thought of this as I read a theologian this week, and he kind of shared a similar thought, that sometimes God uses the beauty of a diamond, and that works. And then sometimes it doesn't work, and so he has to come in and say, it's time. It's time to look pretty hard and pretty deep. So what's so interesting as we look at this about Amos being used? Obviously, he was sent to the 10 tribes. We know we already talked about this separation that happened that was not God's intention. He wanted his people to be one. They diverged from what was set up by Solomon, and the division came in. And what's interesting is, and I put this statement in here, is that divergence from God's plan usually leads us to accepting the fruit of sin. Sometimes we accept it before we even receive it. Sometimes we accept it before it's even a part of us. Our minds head in a direction, and then our actions follow quickly after. The second part, they diverge from God's original conception and ultimate aim, and it gave way to the fruit of sin. I kind of put a diagram on the side to show you that God and his people were just going in two very different directions. This idea of neighbors and God's people being put together. I think what's interesting is if you really look at this, God doesn't intend our neighbors who don't know him to know him like we know him. Does that make sense? I hope it does. If not, listen back, because I can't say it again. But I want you to know that God is saying to us, hey, you should know me in a way that the neighbor that you encounter will know me even if they don't know me. And see, that's not what was happening here in this time. See, I want you to think about these four statements. And you've got this, so you're able to really kind of delve into it. They were a source of moral discipline to one another. Well, wait a minute. Why were they each sourcing the same morality? God's morality is different than the world's morality. They were an example of unity in disunity from God. Well, wait a minute. They should be unified with God and then disunified with God, and they should be leading them to unity with God. And yet we see here that the neighbors and God's people were in unity together because they were disunified with the God of creation of them. There was this double development, yet similar development. Church, we should be going in a totally different direction than the world. We should be dealing with this pandemic totally different than the world. We should not be the ones. We should be the ones. And you fill it in. So there was this double development, yet a similar development. They ended up, and here is the key, and every theologian I read, because I wanted to get this right, from Wesley to Spurgeon to others, they said that they ended up being one in God's eyes. So at this point in history, when you look at 2 Kings, during this time, God was saying, I don't know the difference between y'all, just look the same. They were competitive, because mind you, they were still competitive with one another, but yet they were the same. And so here's what's interesting is that God's people thought, hey, we still got God. He's still, if something happens, he's going to pull up right there and say, hey, I've missed you, but I'm with you. No. See, what happened here is that whatever the two kingdoms thought in their own eyes, they were one in God's eyes. Church, sometimes whatever you think about you and the Lord, it's far off from what he thinks about you and the Lord. When you get focused on the earthly, the worldly, this stuff, and you get away from, you're not. All right. So let's begin to kind of roll this and wrap it. And again, we're looking at, okay, so how do we get back to, how was Amos encouraging through the words of the Lord people to get back to? Well, it wasn't excluded. Punishment wasn't excluded, and I know it's different in the New Testament, and we're looking at the Old Testament, so you can see it as it is, but I think that when we step into a plan that looks just like the world's plan, then we step into the consequences of the world, and then we receive less when we get to heaven. You can interpret that the way you'd like. And so when you're looking at a bullseye, you've got to obtain something. Something has to happen to get there. And for us, there's moral principles that are God's, not the world's. Think about obtaining, man, the reign of King Jeroboam II. It was good. If you like stuff, this would have been the time for you. Man, you could have lived in 41 years of prosperity, because prosperity was attained. People gained. Now, you wouldn't want to be on the poor side, so you want to make sure that you were on the right line of the family. But honestly, I mean, it wasn't what God wanted them to attain. They had power. They were powerful. Man, they were taking stuff. They were taking over stuff. In fact, they even switched and said it'd be better to be friends with than enemies, because then we can work together to increase our power. Read about it, you'll see. And it was attained from the ambition of the king, of the leaders. But it wasn't attained from God's plan. And oftentimes, prosperity, power, and energy are obtained outside of God. We see it as God's, and God's saying, hey, that's not. But what happened here was that the energies of man were allowing these things to happen, not God. And so people often say to me, hey, pastor, you know, why is it that so-and-so has this and I have? And then I say, well, where are your energies? Where's your power being put? Where are you receiving your power from? Where are you receiving your prosperity from? Where are you and how are you and what do you see? And they begin to describe what they've done over the last 40 years. They sat with someone before all this happened and they said, I just don't get it. You know, they've got all this. And I say, well, wait a minute. Didn't you give to, weren't you a part of, weren't you the one that was standing here when I heard that you were, don't get your eyes off Jesus, because all that I just described is greater than that. See, church, The people got their eyes off of prosperity that came from God, which is different than the world. The people got their eyes on earthly power, and they were going to keep their eyes on that, because if you look at where we're at, time is winding down to his coming. Amos, in this midst of this rise, taught righteousness. Amos persistently spoke that God is ever closely watching the doings of nations and of people. He spoke words that God would reward the good and put a stop to the evil. Church, Amos was brave. Amos was speaking against their security. He was speaking against what everybody was holding on to. But see, what happened was that Jeroboam II was allowing internal, let's say I use the word decay, but internal corruption to be rampant in God's people. He was saying, hey, it's okay. See, when the church, when the leadership begins to say, well, you know, it's okay to, you know, divulge in this. Well, it's okay if, well, you know, it's no biggie if. Well, I'm sure it won't send you to, you fill it in. Think about this statement, and you have it in front of you so you can read it. It was thus to a people at the center of a crisis of their destiny, in the height of apparent but delusive prosperity, that Amos, a humble herdsman of Tekoa and gatherer of sycamore fruit, was sent. So I put that statement by itself for a reason, because I want you to think about this for a second. So we're in a pandemic, and we can't not get away from talking about it, and we've got to be aware of what's happening in our world. And so I want you to think about this. It was thus to Joe, at the center of a crisis of my destiny, in the height of apparent but delusive prosperity, that Joe, a humble man of God, a gatherer of his people, was sent. Church, put your name there, because it's you. We're living in this time. Power, prosperity, all those things are dictating our world, what's said, what's done. But see, we are sent. See, that's the victory in all this. Amos was sent. You are sent. We are a sent people. I remember Reverend Winston Riddles, who was an evangelist. He passed away from South Africa. He always spoke about being a sent people. We are a sent people. Amos was a sent people. And Amos didn't have all the teachings and giftings, but you know what he had? A sincere heart for the Lord that went and spoke in a time when I'm sure people were not just saying, hey, speak it. Now, I'm sure if you were those that lost your land or your family and became slaves, you were saying, speak it. This looks very much like what was done to us. The book of Amos finds us at a place of judgment to those surrounding God's people, of judgment of those within his kingdom, and of a clear word to us today about where our bullseye is. So let me ask you this today. Where is your target? So you're sitting by your loved ones right now. What is your spiritual target? Where are you guiding your family? Where are you guiding your descendants? Where are you guiding your church? Your neighbors, where are you guiding them to? Are you like Amos? Maybe you're like Joel, both centered on the will of the Lord in a time when the word of the Lord wasn't popular. You know, we live in a time when the word of the Lord isn't popular. And see, the issue is during this time, during this pandemic, it is a chance for us to do something like the sea turtles are doing. You say, you're crazy. Yes, you're closing in, you're crazy. This would be a time that if you were here with me, I would walk down and I would get to the middle and I would say this. There are pictures now being populated. There are studies being done that we may be able to come away from just this year. Sea turtles being, what do they call that? Endangered. Sorry, missed my mind. Sea turtles being endangered because they have all this access to beaches that they hadn't had access to in many, many years because we're staying at home. And so they're coming up and they had these aerial pictures, beautiful pictures that looked like waves in the dirt of where the sea turtles made their way up, planted their eggs, hopefully for little sea turtles to come, and they went back to the ocean. Church, maybe the Lord is saying to us, I need you to get back to, now that all the stuff is cleared and you're able to, why don't you go plant your seeds in the ground that I intended it to begin with, to be planted in? Because I believe right now the Lord has opened up an incredible way for us to get back to what's most important. So when we get back to what's important, we're going for the right target. God, today we thank you. We thank you for this Sunday following Easter. Lord, we're in this time of heading to the day of Pentecost where the Spirit came. Thankfully, today we have the Spirit. We're experiencing the Spirit. Lord, as we round about through this series, through this examination of the book of Amos and the life of Amos and the life of these kings and God's people and the neighbors of God's people, God, I pray today that we, that our hearts would begin to hone in to your target for us. Lord, that we would begin to see this space, not as space that is void, but space that provides opportunity for our connection with you in a way that you really intended. So today, move. Lord, I know that's bold. Amos was bold. But God, I'm saying right now, move. Lord, God's people, there are areas of your people right now where they're still not letting you in. I think this time has reminded me more than ever that life, flesh is fragile. And so, Lord, today, let us see that fragileness, that frailty, and say, God, I better head back to the beach where it's clear and ready for me to plant a new seed, a new egg, a new life. We love you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, church, thank you for joining us. God bless you. Continue to connect with us during this time.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. Oh, in the darkness.
We're good. All right. Though it didn't break at all on the box.